second reading is from the first chapter of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord.
Dear sisters and brothers, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A lot to choose from in our readings this morning, but today we are starting off about a month when we are going to be looking at the words of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, you might not know it, but what you just heard Carolyn read out of Philippians, those are some fighting words. Now, you might say, hold on. I didn't hear any fighting words. That's not what I listened to. And it sounds to me like Paul has nothing but love and affection for the people he's writing to. And on one level, you're absolutely right. This letter of Philippians is one of the most heartfelt letters that Paul wrote. It is filled with this tremendous joy and love that Paul has for the church that he had started there years earlier. But what we need to see this morning is that these are also fighting words. Not between Paul and the Philippians, no. But between the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and the culture and the worldview of Philippi. That's the battle. See, I'll give you a little background here. Philippi was a Roman colony, and it was heavily populated by veterans of the Roman legions. Now, to be a Roman colony was a very big deal. It was an honor that had to be bestowed by the emperor. And what it meant was that if you were a citizen of Philippi, you were also, therefore, then a citizen of Rome. And that meant you had freedoms and you had privileges that everyone else living in the empire could only dream of. See, not everyone was a citizen. You might live there, but unless you had served in the military, unless you had done something great for your community, or unless you had bought your position, you weren't a citizen. Now, you can imagine comparing, say, a gated suburban community with all the amenities in the United States to a third world developing country, and then put them right next to each other. And that's the citizen and the non-citizen. Now, the flip side of this is that the people of Philippi, knowing what they had, they were deeply devoted to Caesar. And that didn't just mean Caesar as emperor, Caesar as a political leader, but Caesar, as the Romans recognized him, as a god. See, Romans revered their Caesar as Christos, anointed one, as Kyrios, Lord, as Soter, our Savior. Christos, Lord, Savior? Who are we talking about here? What they call their Caesar sounds a lot like what we call Jesus. And that was the battle for the Philippian Christians. Who is really Lord? Who is it that truly provides abundance and freedom? Who is it that saves us from war and fear? Who sets the agenda? Who shapes your heart and your mind? Who gives direction to your life? Caesar? Or Jesus? Now, that is also the challenge for us. Not with the world of Rome, but with our own whole culture. A world where individual choice and personal feeling is king. Where physical appearance matters a lot more than personal character. Where greed is good, where might does make right, and where whatever feels true to me must be the best. That's our Caesar. Now, our sermon series is entitled Life on the Mend, and I believe that one of the things that needs mending for us is a torn life. A fragmented heart, a divided soul. See, we are torn by a false peace between Jesus and the various Caesars of the world, where Jesus is Lord in some vague religious sense, but we let the culture around us tell us what is good and true and beautiful. We are divided between the American dream of having it all, where we are at the center of everything, and then on the other hand, the kingdom of God, with its cross-shaped way of self-sacrifice and love. And so Paul uses these fighting words, words that we might not pick up on right away. Right from the beginning, he starts off, he identifies himself not as a free citizen of Rome, which he was, not as a servant of Caesar, but as a slave, literally. Now, our translation that we read says servant. Now, it means slave. A slave of Jesus. And then he calls the Philippians that he's writing to, he calls them saints or holy ones, people set apart in Jesus. He's reminding them that they are claimed and set apart and made distinct, not to Caesar, but to Jesus. Now, do you see that division, that choice? It's between serving the almighty dollar, the pursuit of happiness, our own pleasure and comfort, or being bound to the way of Jesus. And that's why Paul uses unusual phrase. We're used to the name Jesus Christ. And he says Christ Jesus here a number of times. He's making a critical point that the Christos, the anointed one, the Lord, the Savior, isn't Caesar. It's Jesus. These are fighting words because Paul is taking the Philippians to a fork in the road. Will they compromise with the ways of empire? Have a divided life? Will they live as citizens of Rome 6 days a week? Or as citizens of God's kingdom 7 days a week? See, it is so very easy for them and for us to fall into that divided life. To say and to believe that Jesus is Lord, but still let the world around us shape our thoughts and our priorities and our choices. Now, that can be upright conservative moralism on the one hand, or freedom-loving liberal do-anything on the other hand. What it comes down to is this divided life means someone other than Jesus, somebody other than Jesus gets to decide what we do with a part of ourselves. Maybe what we do with our money, maybe what we do with our bodies, maybe what we do with our prejudices. That divided life means we follow Jesus on Sunday. But come Monday, we chase money or power. We chase our own superiority. We chase how we're better than other people. But see, this kind of divided life is a barren one. It's fruitless. It doesn't generate what Paul calls here the harvest of righteousness. It only produces more of what we already see all around us: fear and regret and confusion and bitterness. A divided life is a torn life. And all the goodness and power and beauty that God intends for us spills out, lost and wasted. So like those Philippians, we need those fighting words so that we can say no to the false peace between Christ and the world and say yes to the honest, true, real, and life-giving struggle. Because it is a struggle to live as though Jesus really is our Lord, our peace, our enough. See, you were created and you have been claimed for a united life, a life of integrity. In the waters of holy baptism, you become fully God's child. There are no conditions on that. And when you trust in Jesus, he is 100% there for you. And this sometimes gets the good religious people a little antsy. He's really there for everyone? No conditions? No exceptions? No ifs, no ands, no buts? And that's where Jonah's coming from. Jonah gets angry about it. I knew you'd forgive those Ninevites, Lord. I knew you'd forgive those outsiders, and I'm mad about it. Well, that's the gospel. That's the free gift of God. And the good news for the Philippians, the good news for us is the God who claims you, the God who freely loves and accepts you, will keep on doing his good work in you. The promise is you don't have to work out a righteous, integrated life on your own. We can't do that. That's not within our power. God's power, though. God can bring it to completion in you. Our job is to say no to the voices of Caesar all around us and open ourselves to the word of grace and truth that is in Jesus, so that we can receive as a gift what Paul calls knowledge and full insight. See, our culture doesn't want you to have knowledge or full insight. Now, the world around us just wants you to consume and buy. Don't think. Just want. Just desire. Just covet. Don't reflect. Just be anxious. Be fearful. That's what the world wants. Jesus wants to give you a life full of love and peace. A life that is wise and understanding. A life where he is constantly at work shaping and transforming all of you. So, Paul's fighting words bring us to that fork in the road too. What will the harvest of your life be? Will it be a legacy of faith and peace and generosity, a harvest of devotion and compassion? Or will it be the outcome of a divided, fragmented life? Jesus makes you whole. And Jesus can make you overflow with knowledge and insight so that in a confusing and deceptive world, you can choose not what looks good, but you can choose what is best. All our culture will offer is a legacy of confusion and disappointment and lostness. So, open yourself, all of yourself, to Jesus. He came to be Lord over all of your life. Let his mercy and truth renew your whole being. And these fighting words will mend you so that you can go and mend a broken world and bring a harvest of wholeness to a world in need of God's grace. Amen.